your Spirit would be in our hearts, Lord, and in the words which Mark speaks, Lord, that we would hear from you and that we would just be able to focus on your word. Lord God, I pray as we think about lostness this morning, that we would see your knowledge and your wisdom through that. Just speak through Mark this morning, we ask in your name. Amen.
Thanks very much for the welcome and for the opportunity to have an open subject and to go to one of my favourite books. And if you've got a Bible with you, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the writings of Luke, which take up the large chunk of our New Testament, actually. A tremendous account of the life of Jesus, both before he died and came back to life again, and also afterwards in the book of Acts, Luke chapter 15. I'm intrigued and challenged by the concept of lostness. Of course, as a guy, admitting you're lost is not a man thing. We have significant problems with this, my wife and I, often when we're travelling. I'm never lost, but there are times when I'm not quite sure which way to turn. And she's always on at me about asking directions. I'm learning to ask directions. So I don't know whether it is a man thing. The question of acknowledging that we're lost, or maybe it's something that we all struggle with, admitting that we're not quite where we should be, or don't really quite know where we're going, and don't quite know where to turn. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus uses the concept of lost and seeking the lost quite frequently. I'd like us to read Luke chapter 15. We're going to take time to read the whole of the chapter. And as I read through this chapter, Jesus describes three stories, three situations. I want us to reflect on this morning what it may say about ourselves, what it may say about the reasons for getting lost, what it may say about how to be found. And particularly, and I think this is it's the third thing that is particularly on my heart this morning, the theme of seeking the lost, our involvement in looking for those who are lost. And of course, we may be here this morning with a variety of life situations and a variety of faith situations. And I trust and pray that God will speak to each of us here. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. We're breaking into the story of the life of Jesus, gathering around Jesus. This has been a problem identified by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are muttering and saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." There was in those days a religious group, the leadership there in the nation of Israel, who considered that those who followed the Moses law were right before God. Those who were not obviously outwardly following the laws of Moses were classified as sinners, people out of relationship with God. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, actually, he's going to tell them three parables. He's going to tell them three parables in a row. Let's listen to these particular parables. And while we're doing that, could we move on a couple of slides as we go through these parables? I want us to ask the question regarding how many are lost. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven. We've been reminded repeatedly this morning about the fact that God wants to be our Father, that God wants us to be his children, that God has done something amazing. Thank you for the cross, to bring us back into relationship with himself. It should be fairly clear, as Jesus assumed, as he spoke to these people, assumed that they knew and understood that this is about God and our relationship with God, and the fact that some of us are lost. apparently, one out of 100 anyway. Or, Jesus goes on, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. Now, maybe we don't tend to do that if we happen to lose sort of 10 pence. But if you had lost one of your dowry coins, if you had lost one of the evidences of your marriage, then maybe, if it was your wedding ring, for example, maybe you would have called your friends around to rejoice with you that the lost coin is found. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. At least one out of 10 is lost. Jesus continued. You see, he's trying to teach something. He's trying to challenge some thinking. It's a kind of thinking that infects the Christian church today, as it infected the nation of Israel in the days that Jesus came and talked with them. It is this idea that some people are lost, but others are not lost. It is this danger of categorizing people as people who are in a relationship with God and people who are not in relationship with God, of people that we think need to hear God's message, and other people who, at least as I look at their lives, it doesn't look as if they need God's message. And of course, most of us put ourselves in the category of those that don't need God's message. I'm okay, thank you. I don't need guidance. I'm not lost. Jesus is telling these three parables. We've already got to the third one. We haven't read it yet. To try and, first of all, communicate to them what he thought about the world in which he was living, as to whether the world he was living was made up of people who were in relationship with God, or whether it was made up of people who were all lost. Or is it just one out of 10 who are lost? Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. Stakes are getting higher. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them, which means as a father, he basically handed over the whole of his property to his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs, which for a Jew was really at the bottom of everything. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He certainly acknowledged his lostness. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. The fattened calf. The special animal that was actually probably being kept for sacrifice or for a special occasion. And now the calf is killed because the occasion has come. Your brother is back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." One of the first things that these three parables communicate, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus was most trying to communicate, was the truth. The truth that it is not just a percentage of people who are lost. It's not the 1% or the 10% or the 50%. And as we know, the parable of the prodigal son is that parable that has one of the strongest stings in the tale of any kind of story. Because both of the sons, whether the one who squandered his father's money away in the far country, or the son who remained at home and did his religious duty and performed everything that he thought he ought to do for his father, it turns out that he too was lost as well. The truth is that Jesus believes that 100% of the human race is lost. Do you? As I reread these parables, read them in their context, read the three of them together, as Jesus was trying to communicate with the religious leaders of his day who categorized people, who thought some people out of their religious duties, and that's what they were doing because they were part of church, because they did things that pleased God, because all of their lives they had been doing things to please God and thought by now surely God had found them. When actual fact, they were lost as everyone else. Jesus communicates the truth that 100% of the human race is lost. I won't go into the theology of it. We're born lost. We, through our lives, demonstrate the fact that our relationship with God is broken and disconnected. Many of us here this morning, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been found by him. But what really powerfully caught my attention and what is challenging me in my own life today as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is, do I really believe that the world around me is full of lost people? That I too was a lost person. And it is only by the grace and goodness of God that God found me and brought me into relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But am I convinced, as Jesus was, that 100% of the human race is lost? If you flick your Bible forward to Luke chapter 19, in another situation and circumstance, Jesus casually meets a guy called Zacchaeus, another very well-known story, a rich guy who climbs up a sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus, as the kids would tell us in Sunday school. That was because he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd, and he's hiding up the tree just casually out of curiosity, maybe wanting to meet Jesus. And Jesus finds him, calls him down, says, "I'm going to eat with you." And Zacchaeus responds as someone who is found by Jesus. And Jesus ends that story by saying, "For I came to seek and to save that which was lost." We are all lost. We certainly were all lost. We are surrounded by people who are lost. And that's the first thing I want you just to sense and feel this morning. Maybe personally, because you know that your connection with God is not there. It is not firm and sure in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's because we have been found by Jesus, but we're living our life as if we're surrounded by people who may or may not be lost, instead of being utterly convinced that those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ are lost. All are lost. Now, we can be lost for a wide range of reasons. I just want us to flick back to these three stories. If you turn back to Luke 15, if you're following in the Bible, and just think about these three parables that Jesus told, and just reflect for a moment on the reasons for being lost. It could be in the big picture of things that you, like myself, have been found by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm thinking about areas of my life in which I am still getting myself lost. Lostness can be taken in a variety of ways, in the absolute sense of cut off from God through my own sinfulness, or else as a Christian, just losing my way once again. It's quite interesting, these three stories. The first one of the sheep, where, I don't know if you know sheep, I'm sure you do know sheep, I'm sure you could lecture me on sheep, some folk in this area, I'm quite sure of that. I come from South Wales originally and grew up on a farm, and we kept sheep as well as cattle on the two farms. Sheep generally don't mean to get lost. Sheep generally get lost through ignorance, through inability, self-engrossed, basically following their noses, just looking for the next blade of grass. And so it goes on, and their feet just keep following their mouth, and they keep nibbling and they keep eating until ultimately they are utterly and truly helplessly lost. I wonder if that describes your experience at the moment. Some of us as Christians tend to do this too. We just take a nibble here of something that isn't quite right, and take a nibble there of something that isn't really a high priority in the Christian life, and we take a nibble there of something else that looks interesting, and a nibble there, because after all, life is full of choices, and we just nibble our way out of the pathway of God. Or sometimes it's just because I'm plain stupid. Sheep get lost, and they need to be looked for. Maybe it's the lady and the coin. And here, I guess, it's just plain carelessness. Carelessness in our lives. Sometimes, as Christians, it's just the lack of discipline and the following through on Christian disciplines of being careful. We could get lost for a wide variety of ways. Sometimes that carelessness devalues things. That lost coin, that one lost coin out of 10, the 10 were part of her dowry in all likelihood, devalued the marriage and everything it represented. Or like the prodigal son, of course, we get lost because we choose. We choose it that way. Some of us may be reflecting back on choices that we have made that have brought us to this point in our life and experience. And it may be in the absolute sense of my relationship with God, or it may be in the sense of following Jesus, but then through choices, I have lost my spiritual direction, not lost my relationship with God that's secure in Jesus Christ, but lost my spiritual direction through choices made. Or like the older brother, and this of course is one of the most tragic of them all. There he is in the Father's house. But through pride and a sense of moral superiority. And I think that's what challenged me most this time reading through these parables. Just that sense that I've got it right. And by implications, in my mind, everyone else has got it wrong. And the separating myself from those who have got it so badly and so obviously wrong. And my unwillingness to rejoice when those who've got it so obviously and badly wrong start to put it right, and God rejoices and all heaven rejoices. I don't know what stage or type of lostness you're struggling with in your life and experience, in your relationship with God or your walk with God, but to reflect on this morning, to identify what are the reasons in my life at the moment I'm drifting. I'm moving away. I'm losing direction. I'm losing a sense of where I should be in my relationship with God, to identify those reasons and to put it right. If there's different ways of getting lost that these parables illustrate, it also powerfully illustrates too the ways of being found. And as I reflected back on these three stories, it is quite interesting that Jesus chooses two sets of situations One set of situation, if we go back to the sheep and the coin, is the fact that we need someone to look for us. A sheep will not find its way back on its own. Okay, I know you're a sheep farmer and you had sheep who got lost and the odd one or two found its way back to the sheep pen. I don't know. Actually, we kept cows more than sheep. Cows do find their way home, often because it's milking time, and they find their way back to the shed. But you get the point, and certainly when it comes to the coin, it's self-evident that coin is never going to find its way back to the lady. It is utterly dependent on the lady looking for the coin, or the shepherd or shepherdess looking for the sheep. Powerful, wonderful, amazing pictures of God. As we have been celebrating and reminding ourselves again this morning of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God who wants to be our Father, of God who wants us to be His children, of God who has come to seek and to save the lost, and without that we would be forever lost. And is that really grasping? Am I really grasping that? Is that truth really touching home to my heart, that everyone in the human race, if it's not for God reaching out to them, is eternally lost, but God reaches out? If it's the prodigal son, then things are slightly different in this parable, aren't they? Here it is not the father that moves at all. In fact, the father seems to just remain at home. Whether he knew about the fact that his younger son had got into severe difficulty, whether he suspected, I suspect he suspected. But he still waited and remained at home. It was the prodigal son who had to come to his senses. It's an amazing truth of how God operates in salvation in this world with respect to ourselves. On one hand, without God looking for us, we would never ever be found. On the other hand, we need to come to our senses. I like the turn of phrase in the story. It is rational. Yes, coming to God involves faith, because God can't be seen, and we need to put that trust in something that we can't physically touch and handle. But the Christian faith is also rational. It's about using our mind. It's about recognizing the reality of God and the created world. It's about understanding the amazing logic of God in becoming human, entering our world, seeking the lost, giving His life so that our sins can be paid for, so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. And so the prodigal son thought. He worked it out. He thought it through. He recognized that he still had a relationship with his father. He was still his father's son, even though he was lost. And he logicked it through that he knew his father would at least have it in his heart to let him work as a worker. The father had no intention of that whatsoever. For the father welcomed his son home as his son. Pity the older brother didn't have the same kind of thinking. He devalued himself by thinking he wasn't even a son, but a slave in the father's house. But lastly, the theme of seeking the lost. If we could move on to the last point there. And I think this is what brought my attention to this passage most of all. I'm unsure what particular stage you are at in your life and in your relationship with God, whether it is grasping and admitting. Because I think I find that the hardest thing. I still find it the hardest thing. And it may be a man thing, it may not be. Just admitting that I'm lost and I need God's help. And recognizing that God has done so much to look for me. But I need to come back. I need to respond. But as those who have perhaps responded, as those who understand what this is all about, the obligation on us to seek. Because if, as we've understood from this passage and these parables, and Jesus is clearly talking about himself, the truth that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And there's this amazing verse in John 20:21, where Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And so it struck my heart very, very strongly this week that if the work of Jesus Christ in coming into this world was recognizing that all are lost and that he came to seek the lost, then I too have an obligation to seek the lost. If we're followers of Jesus, there is no escape on this one. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, imitators of Christ, doing what he does, in fact, he has overtly said, "I want you to do precisely what I have done." We read earlier in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that statement of Jesus regarding his life and his ministry, that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, I don't know what you're doing. I was trained as an engineer. I went out, worked in Zambia for many years as a missionary, and now working at a Bible school. And as I was asked earlier, that's my day job. I don't know what you do on a daily basis. I'm sure we have a wide variety of things that we're occupied with. Over everything, if we're followers of Jesus, over everything that we do, think, say, act upon, how much priority do we give to seeking the lost? Seeking the lost is not optional for the followers of Jesus. And again, we can go back to these three stories and reflect on the different ways that you seek the lost. It's amazing how these three stories of Jesus are so multi-layered. Let's just think, as we finish, what do these parables teach us about seeking for the lost, as Jesus did and as I must do this week? The parable of the shepherd and the sheep, going outside, chasing after, facing the many dangers, the wild animals, the night, the rugged terrain, the pits, the possibility that even those left behind, the 99, because they were left in the open fields, the story says, running risks as we seek the lost, facing dangers, getting out there, getting into difficult situations for the sake of that one individual. I don't know, as I'm speaking, maybe there are particular individuals on your mind and heart. People that you're concerned about. People that you know need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know there's a long distance to travel. You know there's a lot that you will have to do. You know there are some difficult places you will have to go to. Will you seek the lost? Or the parable of the lady. Here it's inside the house. You read it again carefully. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully. This is not random. This is very methodical. This is taking time. This is taking attention. And this is persistently, perhaps in a small area. How many here have lost an earring or a ring? And I'm always doing not my earrings, but my wife's earrings. And it's down on your hands and knees. That's what she was. Down on her hands and knees. Poking away at the cracks in the floorboards. Searching for somebody. That person you're thinking about maybe will need a lot of careful, methodical attention. Not missing anything. Not missing out any angle, so that you can find that person who is lost. The parable of the prodigal son, or the two sons, is quite an interesting one, as I said earlier, regarding the father, because he seemed to just go on with his daily life. The father didn't panic. The father didn't leave the home. The father didn't rush off to the far country. The seeking of the father involved basically continuing with everyday normal life. And I find that quite helpful, because the truth is most of us are going to leave up here and we're going to head in to the everydayness of life. Everything that we will normally do this week, but the Father's heart was always waiting and watching, never giving up. I don't know where you are in your seeking for the lost. That person, those people that you're thinking about, and maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it is a relative, a close friend. Maybe it's your wife or your husband. Someone who for years waiting and watching, never giving up, seeking the lost. Or maybe as the father with the older brother, arguing and entreating, fearing the worst. That's the thing about the prodigal son parable. It ends, and we never know whether the elder son responds and joins the party, because it's all about celebration, isn't it? The three stories are all about God's great party, God's celebration of every single human being who he finds or who returns. And we don't know whether the elder brother enters in. The father argues with him, entreats, pleads, fearing the worst. Fearing that the lost son will not come in. I pray that God will help us this morning to hear what the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak into our lives. For me, it is the challenge once again to dedicate myself to seeking the lost. Because I was lost once, and I can still get myself lost in my walk with God. Let's just pray. And let's just ask that God will lay on our hearts one individual who needs to be found. Maybe that individual is you yourself. But if the Spirit of God is convicting you, then pray for yourself and return to your Maker. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for the simpleness of this truth, that before you we are all lost. Thank you for coming into our world to find us. We take the challenge, the responsibility that you've left on us to seek the lost. Help us this week. May we, by your grace and the leading of your Spirit, have the joy of bringing somebody to you this week, of them finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of all heaven rejoicing over yet another human being who has been found. We ask these things in Jesus' name.